Lent is over, can you tell? Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we recite the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you here with us this morning. I thought this morning I would just read straight from the scriptures the account of the resurrection as recorded by Luke in chapter 24, starting at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And I pointed this out to you. How many times Jesus told them very plainly, "We're going to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me, and I'll raise on the third day." And they had absolutely no idea what was going on when it happens. A fascinating study into how people just hear what they want to hear. Anyway, verse 8 says, then they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. When they came back to from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, all the other apostles, everybody else gathered there. It was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering what had happened. On that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you guys discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," so he starts in the Old Testament, and he explained to them all that was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, it's nearly evening. The day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he broke bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And poof, he disappeared from their sight. Oh, man. Wouldn't that startle you? All of a sudden, he's gone. They recognize it's Jesus, and boom, he's gone. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon." And then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, I guess. First of all, the doors are locked. When someone else is there who's not supposed to be there, that's a bit shocking. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And he gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." At this moment, everything changes. The world changes. The history of the world changes. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on that day, everything changed. Now it became clear to them beyond any doubt that with God, nothing is impossible. See, some people say, "Well, Pastor, he wasn't the only one who rose from the dead. All kinds of people have had near-death experiences. They died, they came back, and even Jesus himself raised people from the dead." Yeah, that's different, though. You see, all of them came back only to die again. Jesus, when he was resurrected, he did not have to die again. He was what the Bible calls the firstborn from the dead. We read this in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 18. And he, talking about Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. I spoke about this a couple of Sundays ago, how all of us will eventually transition into an eternal state. Okay, this mortal world that we live in is temporary. Why is it temporary? So that God could make us fixable. But once we die, we now enter into an eternal state. This question is, are you going to be enter an eternal state of grace or an eternal state of darkness? And this is what faces all of us, that we must choose. How are we going to exit this world? We shall all someday, on that great resurrection day, all of us will be raised again, like Jesus, in the body. Otherwise, we're in this like spiritual sense. But it all happened just like Jesus. He was the first one to do it and set the standard that all of us someday will be raised again from the dead. This is what we celebrate when we do baptism. Now, we had an amazing baptismal service on Wednesday night. 23 or so people were baptized. Isn't that cool? People have been coming into the church and giving their lives to Jesus. It was awesome. You should have been here. It was fabulous. And we read about this in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So this is what happens in baptism, when we are buried in the water, as it were. We are identifying with the death and burial of Jesus. And when we come out of the water, we are now connecting with the fact that we have a new life in Christ. Because he lives, we can live. And this incredible scripture in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. You see, the New Testament is very clear that there is a definite separation from who we were without Christ and who we are now in Christ. And I truly believe that our ability to successfully live out the Christian faith is in direct proportion to how well you can grasp that fact, that your old self is dead and it's not you anymore. Paul writes about this. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those who live as victorious Christians are absolutely bought into this concept that we are not who we were. The people who struggle the most in their Christian faith, and we're talking a lot of them, maybe some of you here this morning, you're Christian, you certainly believe all these things, but your life is a constant struggle, constantly trying to get through, is because they are continually struggling with their past. People who go in for therapy sessions and stuff, a lot of it is rooted in dealing with their past. That's what it's all about. We talked about this on Wednesday night. You know, how to deal with your past, how to cope with your past, how to overcome your past, how to understand your past, and on the list goes. It's not your fault, it's your mother's fault, your father's fault, everybody's fault. You know, and some of you suffered terrible. Some people did. They've suffered terrible things. Some of you here have been abused and horrible things in your past. Other people have done really, really bad things in their past, and they're constantly struggling and wrestling with their past and struggling to live as a victorious Christian. But for the believer who gets this, the believers in Christ who understand this, we don't deal with our past. We don't reconcile with our past. We don't come to terms with our past because we don't have a past. Hallelujah. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Pastor, that's because you've never done any bad things in your past. Contraire. But I don't live there, man. I move on. That's what Paul writes about when he says in Philippians 3:13, he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself as yet to have taken hold of it, which is, perfection. He's not there yet. He says, but there's one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Our focus should always be before us and not behind us. We need to stop looking back, always looking back, always struggling with our past. Jesus said this in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 62. He said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Pretty strong statement. Because the reality is, even if you are plowing, and I don't have plows. The Amish still have plows. God bless them. We have tractors. Hallelujah. But even if I'm on a tractor, I'm still looking back, make sure my lines are straight. Because I'll wander. It's kind of a normal thing to be looking back. But he says, don't do it. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. Those are strong words. What do you mean? Where I'm at? What did I do? How come this happened? Because he knows that pulls us down. That holds us back. For the Christian, it's always looking forward. As Paul said, man, the one thing I get in my life as I forget about my past and I'm always looking forward. Don't live in your past. Jesus said these words recorded in the 17th chapter of Luke, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. We talked about this on Wednesday as well. You remember Lot, right? He was part of the family that was Lot and his family were in Sodom and Gomorrah. These are the cities that were consumed by fire and brimstone. People say, well, why did that happen? And say, well, because they were this, that. No, it's really not. The reason they were consumed was not because of specifically what they were doing. It was because there was not one good person in the entire city. Not a one. It's a great read when you read how Abraham is reasoning with God. God tells him he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's trying to say, oh, really? He didn't want to see that happen. And he said, you know, if there's 50 good people, would you destroy it? God says, no, if there are 50, I wouldn't do it. Abraham goes, what if there's 40? And God says, no, if there's 40, I wouldn't do it. Abraham goes, what about 30? And it's hilarious. He keeps going down and down and down. He finally gets to the end and says, don't get mad at me, but what if there's just 10? And God says, even 10, I wouldn't destroy the city. There was nobody. In fact, he wouldn't destroy the city until he got Lot out of there. It was just a handful of people. God isn't going around looking to crush and destroy. You know, a lot of times we read in the Old Testament, you know, these things of judgment. We say, well, why did these things happen? These people were not just naughty. They were bad, really bad people, violent, horrible. If you looked at, you know, we look at, you know, the horrible things that happened, like in Nazi Germany and stuff like that, and all that horrible things, you know. These people were beyond that. Genocide, you can't, the killing, the murder, the raping, it was unbelievable. That's when, you know, judgment would come. Not just because, see, people are, you know, not paying attention to what they're doing and not going to church every Sunday like they should or whatever the deal is. They're really, really bad people. So he had to take Lot and get him out of it. So he sends two angels to go get Lot and his family to get out because he wouldn't even destroy the city if Lot was there. So he needed to get him out. And these angels come into town and they're good-looking guys. Not unlike myself, I'm sure. You know. And these guys, who are these guys? We want to know. We want to have sex with these guys. I mean, these guys were just obsessed with lust and violence and stuff. And, you know, and finally, they got them all out of there. But the angel said, look, when you take off and head, don't look back. Don't look back. My wife said, why did they say that? Because if someone told me not to look back, that's exactly what I would do. And you'd be a pillar of salt. Because she looked back. And Jesus, that's amazing. What a short verse. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. Nobody wants to end up like Lot's wife. Why? Because she looked back. Don't be looking back. Those who are always looking back at their past remain victims of their past. That's why a lot of people struggle in life. It's quite frankly why a lot of men struggle with depression later in life. Because once you hit your 50s and your 60s, at some point it dawns on you, you know, there's a lot more days behind me than in front of me. And they start to struggle. And they look at, you know, where have I been and what were my goals? And they start realizing they didn't meet everything and life didn't turn out the way they had hoped. And, you know, some act out badly, what they call a midlife crisis. I bought a Corvette a few years ago. Someone said I was having a midlife crisis. I said, great, that means I'm going to leave at 120. But, it's an old car, it's cool. But some will have, and they start acting really, really badly. Why do they do this? It's a fact. A lot of men struggle with these midlife crises, but then some just struggle with depression. They just feel bad. They're feeling bad all the time. I'm not what I hoped I would have been, and things didn't turn out the way. And the more you think about your past, guys, wake up call. Stop doing it. Don't do it. You say, well, there's not much future. There's always a future. With us, everything is new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Say, well, I'm 68 years old. What can I do? Colonel Sanders was 68 before he sold his first chicken. Do you know that? Colonel Sanders, the company for fried chicken. He was on the edge of geezerhood before the first person said, okay, I'll try your chicken. And then he became a multi-gazillionaire, and I don't know how old he was when he finally passed away. Man, he made an impact in the world. You can go to the middle of Russia and see a Kentucky Fried Chicken sign. It's stunning. There's always a future. Don't get in this thing of, you know, oh, I wish and I hadn't. And we all have done things, right? You wish you hadn't done, you know, except Deanna. You know, everybody's got stuff. We all look back and go, oh. But if you keep looking back, and it'll pull at you, it'll claw at you, it'll drag you down. Say, Pastor, don't you deal with your past? No, I don't have a past. Hallelujah. In Christ, all things are new. The old is past, the new has come. And in Colossians, the third chapter, verse 2, Paul tells us, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is over and over again in the New Testament. You're dead. You're dead. How you doing? Good. Good to see you in church this morning. You're all dead. Hallelujah. Isn't that encouraging? Our old life is dead. We now walk in new life. This doesn't drag us down anymore. And he says, set your mind on things above. Think about heavenly things. You know what's a great, instead of sitting around thinking about, oh, I'm getting old and my bones creak and everything, I tell you, at some point, everything hurts, right? You get around people my age and it's like these TV commercials for some new drug. Everybody's talking about, oh, I got this and I got this, oh, it hurts to bend over. Instead of getting caught up in that stuff, think about good things. A lot of people get freaked out because their lives are coming to an end. Don't think that. Man, here's a great exercise. When you go to bed tonight, just lay on your bed and think about heaven. What is it going to be like in heaven? What's it going to be like when we get out of here? What, I mean, and I love these near-death experiences. You know, they've got these documentaries. You can check them out. We've been finding a whole bunch of them, actually. And it's fascinating how these people talk about when they die. The joy, the love, the presence of God, how they're talking to Jesus. I mean, scientists have been looking. I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. Scientists are looking into this because now they have technology where they can resurrect, not resurrect, but, you know, bring people to life, zap them or whatever. And how, and what incredible stories. And it's freaking them out because all the stories seem remarkably the same. And they come in two versions. They said either people talk about seeing heaven or they describe the horrors of being dragged into hell. That's a creepy story. You listen to people talk about it, it's like, ugh, you know. This stuff is real. It's this life that we're in is very temporary. Think about heaven. We should be looking forward to heaven. That's why for a Christian, truly, we don't mourn like people who don't have any hope. You know, people without Christ, when they're dead, and it's just all over in the sadness. Now, we're sad when people die. You know, when I'm dead, I hope you all come to my funeral and cry your eyeballs out. He was a good man. My wife says, you didn't know him. Anyway. But we should be looking forward to it. Looking forward to getting out of here. Transitioning that glorious thing. Christ is raised from the dead. He brings new life to all of us. And if we'll just get this into our hearts and our heads, our old is gone. It's not even about dealing with it. It's gone. It's just, it's not there anymore. We have new life. This is what we're going to celebrate while we take communion together. I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and get ready to serve us. We reflect on what Jesus did for us this week. He died on that cross, gave his body as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and then he rose again on this Sunday some 2,000 years ago. But the Bible says before we take this, we should pause and examine ourselves. And I want you to think about this when you do this morning. Whatever sins that you're struggling with and you kind of get right and you confess to God and ask God to forgive you, and we should all do that, right? This is a good time to do a reset. You have to understand, when you reset, it's gone. As you confess it to God and ask God to forgive you, it's gone. It's like it's never happened. Honestly, I think heaven looks at us when we talk about, oh, I did this and that, and they look at you like, what are you talking about? Well, I did this horrible thing. What thing? See, because to them, it doesn't exist anymore. Your sins do not exist anymore. It's like it never happened. Now, I know there's consequences in this world. You kill somebody and you become a Christian, you're probably still going to be in jail the next day, all right? There's consequences and stuff that we do, we still have to deal with in this world. But before God, it's like it never happened. The old is gone. The new has come. That's what this day is all about. So with those words in mind, let's bow our heads and pray as we get ready to take communion together. Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning in celebrating what Jesus did for us, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, something that we did that we should not have done, we confess it to you right now. Maybe something we should have done that we didn't do, we confess to you right now. If we haven't loved you with our whole heart, if we haven't loved others as we love ourselves, we ask you for the beloved sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, have mercy on us and forgive us of all of our sins. And while heads are bowed and everyone's reflecting, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I've never done any of this that you guys are talking about. Well, you can do it right now. In your own words, ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins. And he can destroy your past, wipe out your past. All your mistakes, all your failures, all your sins can be gone if you put your trust and hope in him. Amen.